Well, greetings, salutations, and shalom to everybody out there. I am giving this message. It is currently September 24th of 2021, which would be the second day of the Feast of Tabernacles in the calendar that I've currently been inspired to follow. I was trying to get this message out for the first day, for the high day, and I just simply ran out of time. So I'm actually presenting it here as I speak on the second day. Hopefully everybody's having a good feast, no matter what time frame they're in or when anybody might be listening to this. There's quite a bit going on, a lot of moving and shaking that's happened in the last couple years, I'd say. And a few years back, I was introduced, or I stumbled upon, however you'd like to look at it, a certain study that caught my attention. And the study was about the acceptable year of the Lord, which would be the title of this message if you wanted one. Acceptable year of the Lord. We can turn to Isaiah, where that is originally stated. Let's see, Isaiah 61. Says in verse 1, Isaiah 61:1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord, Yahovah, has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Verse 2, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of God, to comfort all who mourn." Now, that verse is stated later on in the New Testament. Before we get going on the acceptable year of the Lord, I do believe there's some groundwork that needs to be laid. So, if you will bear with me here a little bit at the beginning, I need to kind of set the stage a little bit. Back in the Old Testament, we're going to start looking in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles. But it's the divisions of the priesthood. When David was king, he divided the Levitical priesthoods from the line of Aaron into 24 divisions, 16 from the sons of Eleazar, 8 from the sons of Ithamar. This was the order in which they were to serve in the temple. So if we look in 1 Chronicles 24, verse 1, "Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar." Verse 2, 1 Chronicles 24, "And Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. Therefore Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests. Then David, with Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar, divided them according to the schedule of their service." Verse 4, "There were more leaders found of the sons of Eleazar than the sons of Ithamar, and thus they were divided. Among the sons of Eleazar were 16 heads of their fathers, and 8 heads of the fathers' houses from the sons of Ithamar. Thus they were divided by lot. They cast lots for this, one group as another, for there were officials of the sanctuary and officials of the house of God, and the sons of Eleazar and from the sons of Ithamar." Verse 6 says, "And the scribe Shemaiah, the son of Nathanael, one of the Levites, wrote them down before the king, the leaders, Zadok the priest, Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, and the heads of the fathers' houses." I understand this is not incredibly exciting just yet, but it will get to a point where we understand what's going on here. "Of the priests of the Levites, one father's house taken for Eleazar and one from Ithamar." Verse 7, "Now the first lot," we're going to go through the order in which these lots fell on these heads for the priesthood. Verse 7, 1 Chronicles 24. "Now the first lot fell to Jehoiarib, the second to Jediah, the third to Harim, the fourth to Seorim, the fifth to Malkijah, the sixth to Mijamin, the seventh to Hakaz, and the eighth to Abijah." Now, I'm sure I pronounced every one of those names exactly correctly, but the eighth one is the only one we're going to point out. It's the only one we're interested in at this point. If you feel like you would love to bushwhack through the pronunciations of the rest of these 24 men, you can do so later. Currently, we're just going to stop on the eighth one, Abijah. That's the one we're looking at. Abijah is the eighth division. These divisions served for 1 week. 1 week services. And 2 Chronicles, you can go to 2 Chronicles 23, verse 8, it says, "So the Levites and all of Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded, and each man took his men who were to be on the duty of the Sabbath, with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath. For Jehoiada the priest had not dismissed the divisions." So it looks to me as if there's evidence that there was a kind of a double duty going on each Sabbath, as one was coming in, one was going out. So they served for 1 week from Sabbath to Sabbath. And it started at the beginning of the year. The first division would start on the first Sabbath of the year. This allowed each to serve 1 week the first half of the year, and the second week 6 months later in the last half of the year. Because there was 24 divisions, they would each divide up each week for the first half and the second half of the year. They were all there, obviously, for the 3 annual feasts, when all the men were commanded to be at the temple, and it's understood that all priests were serving during the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. The Passover and Unleavened Bread begin on the 15th of the month, of the first month. That's the second week of the year. Then afterwards, the regular division would continue in its order. That would put the division of Abijah, the one we're interested in the 8th division, starting their service in the temple 7 Sabbaths after that. 7 Sabbaths after the Days of Unleavened Bread, Holy Day season. If you've been able to follow me so far, that's 7 Sabbaths from the Sabbath that's in the midst of the Days of Unleavened Bread. Ergo, that's the Sabbath directly before Pentecost or Shavuot. We can look at that in Leviticus 23 quickly here. Leviticus 23:15. "You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath," that's within the Unleavened Bread, "from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed, and you shall count 50 days. What are we counting 50 days to? Well, that would be Pentecost, Shavuot. Now, we're going to fast forward to the New Testament, to Luke. Luke 1, starting in verse 5. The heading here is "The Birth of John the Baptist is Foretold." Luke 1:5. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah." We just read Abijah, the 8th division. "He's a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." Luke 1:8, "So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division," which was the 8th division, the division of Abijah, "according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside of the hour of incense." Now, we just used a little bit of math here to figure out that the 8th division, which is of Abijah, would have been the 7th Sabbath after the Days of Unleavened Bread, which would put it at Pentecost. Zacharias is serving in the order of his division, and he's in his order of division, in his order, and the whole multitude of people were praying outside. Why were the multitude of the people praying outside? Why was everybody there? Well, maybe it was because it was Pentecost. In Luke 1, continuing in verse 11, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him," Zacharias, "standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John," should be John the Baptist, "and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." Verse 17, He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Verse 18 of Luke 1, Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these good tidings." Verse 20, "But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Now, there's some things to notice here in that little passage. Zechariah is given the glad tidings from Gabriel that he will have a son, and he'll name him John. And he's given this news to him on the day of Pentecost. John will come in the spirit of Elijah, and then Gabriel quotes the Old Testament. Gabriel, who kind of scared Zechariah there, says that Zechariah will be mute and not be able to speak. Now, different texts have a word that means dull of senses. And contextually, it appears that Zechariah was not only mute, but he's also deaf. He was deaf and mute, and I believe that's correct. Gabriel says he'll be that way until the day these things take place, which will be fulfilled in their own time, in their season. Other versions, you can compare it. It says appointed times. Now, Luke 1, starting in verse 21, the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he must have seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them, and they remained speechless. Verse 23, "So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth actually did conceive, and she hid herself for 5 months, saying, 'Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people.' It was a reproach because children are a blessing from God, and if you couldn't have any, well, you must have done something. You must be sinning." So she hid herself for 5 months. Verse 26, continuing, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel again was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Now we're 6 months later into Elizabeth's pregnancy. Verse 27, "To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him," Gabriel, "she was troubled at his saying and considered, 'What manner of greeting is this?' And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call him Jesus," or Yeshua. "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I've not known a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come to you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born to be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month of her pregnancy, of her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible.' Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Some things here. Elizabeth and Mary are relatives, which means also that Jesus and John the Baptist are relatives. Again, Elizabeth is 6 months along, and she's visited by Gabriel, who apparently must be one scary-looking dude, because every person he meets, he has to tell them and reassure them, "Hey, calm down, don't be afraid," before they start freaking out. Luke 1, verse 39. "Now Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country and with haste to the city of Judah and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth." So Mary's visiting Elizabeth. "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of the Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of the greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things that were told to her from the Lord." John the Baptist, who's inside Elizabeth's womb, leaps for joy just at the mere presence of Mary walking in with the Son of God in hers. a quick little side road in Matthew. Matthew 1, verse 20. Says, while he thought about these things, Joseph, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to your Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Now, what's interesting about this, it's the same incident just occurring for Joseph, same time frame. You look at that and he says, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's interesting because that really doesn't make any sense. And it doesn't make any more sense in the Greek language either, which was what this has been preserved in for so many people. But words have meaning, names have meaning. The name Jesus has no meaning. If you look up the word Jesus, it just will tell you the name of our Lord or something similar to that. Verse 21 makes no sense in English, Greek, or any other language except for Hebrew. And there have been texts of Matthew in the Hebrew. In my opinion, I believe this is an example of evidence that Matthew was originally written in Hebrew. Because if you go back to the Hebrew name of Jesus, it is Yeshua. And in the Hebrew, verse 21, how we divide it up, the Hebrew would say, you will call his name Yeshua for Yoshia. Now, Yeshua is a shortened form of Yehoshua, which is a combination of the YHVH, the Yahovah or Jehovah, that's the Father's name, and Yoshia, which means he will save. So Jesus' name, Yeshua, translates to Yahovah will save. That would make total sense to any Hebrew-speaking person, and they would immediately get the wordplay. Also, when God says, my name is in him, it literally is. And I use the word literally the way it's intended, not figuratively like so many other people do. I use literally, literally. So Yeshua in English would actually be translated to Joshua. And I just wonder how different the whole world would be if he was consistently referred to as Joshua Christ. Be a little bit different, wouldn't it? If we go back to the birth of John the Baptist, so we'll go back to Luke. Luke 1, verse 57. Now, Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. They would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said, there's no one among your relatives who's called by this name. So they made signs to his father. Again, he couldn't hear. If he could hear him, they would have just asked him. They wouldn't have had to make signs. So they made signs to his father. What would he have him called? And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, saying, his name is John, and so they all marveled. In verse 64 of Luke 1, immediately his mouth was opened and tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. Verse 65, then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all the sayings were discussed throughout the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child is this going to be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now, John's birth and his childhood is going to be something, according to these people. If the announcement of John's conception is given on Pentecost, and the burning of the incense was in the temple, the whole assembly was there, it was the high day of some sort, during the eighth division order of Pentecost, Pentecost is the only holy day even close to that eighth division service order, and it's right there. Well, if his announcement for his birth was given on Pentecost, well, what about John's actual birth? Zechariah goes home after his temple service, and sometime into the next month or so, his wife conceives. You fast forward a full 9 months, and that puts you back in the first month again, the month of the Abib. Now, what occurs during the month of the Abib? Well, that's Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. Though it doesn't come right out and say this, why wouldn't it be this way? The announcement of his conception and birth are on Pentecost, and it will be fulfilled in its season, at its appointed time, according to Gabriel, the messenger of God. John the Baptist was most likely born on the first high day of unleavened bread, which begins with the Passover meal. Gabriel said he would be coming in the spirit of Elijah. And then he quotes Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. To this day, Jews will traditionally make an extra place setting during the Passover Seders that sits empty, and they leave the door open. Why? They're saving a place for this coming Elijah, just in case he happens to just wander in. Matthew 17. We'll turn to Matthew 17. Verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out from the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Quick little side note, there's only one being that could utter those words. Verse 6 of Matthew 17, And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, do not be afraid. Verse 8, When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one, but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one till the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Well, it doesn't appear they followed that command. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at these hands. In verse 13, then disciples, they understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Well, that pretty much explains it in my book. So, birth of Jesus or Yeshua. There's plenty of evidence to support that John the Baptist was at least born in the first month, and no real reason to not believe it was on the Passover, the first day of unleavened bread. We know that Jesus was conceived 6 months after John. The first day of unleavened bread is the 15th of the first month. Where do you land exactly 6 months from the 15th of the first month? Well, you're now on the 15th of the seventh month, which is none other than the first and high day of the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, which would have been when I was writing this sermon yesterday. Just didn't get it out in time. It's interesting. Everyone's probably listening to it on their own days, but when you kind of understand that when you're sitting on the first high day of the Feast of Tabernacles, it's interesting to think, well, that very well could be the anniversary of the birth of the Son of God. John 1. We'll go to John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with the God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He dwelt among us. That word dwelt is word. That word is a tent or encampment. It is to dwell or tabernacle. Luke. Luke 2. 1-4. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing in Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Verse 4, Joseph also went up to Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now, I was always taught that Jesus was born sometime in the fall. It's one of the handful of things I was taught that I still agree with, actually. If you're somebody that still believes Jesus was born on December 25th, let's face it, you're probably not listening to this. And if you were, you probably shut it off by now. But this is because of the census was taking place. People wouldn't have been traveling like that in the winter, not the whole nation. Joseph went and registered because he was already going to be in the area for tabernacles. Luke 2, we'll pick it up at 5:2-5. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The word manger is used here, but that word means stall. If you look at a lot of those nativity scenes, they give you the impression that they laid him in some kind of like animal feeding trough. No, it's a stall, or a booth. They were staying in a booth, or a sukkah in Hebrew. Sukkah is the singular form of Sukkot, which is tabernacles. Why were they in tabernacles? Because it was tabernacles. They were in the temporary dwelling because the inn was full. Why was the inn full? Because everybody was in town for the Feast of Tabernacles. Therefore, Motel 6 was packed. Luke 2:21. We'll skip down to verse 21. And when eight days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, or Yeshua, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Jesus would have been circumcised again literally on the eighth day, the last great day. Leading up to Christ's ministry. Now, that's the birth. That's the foretelling of the conception and birth of both John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. And they land in appointed times. And I don't know why they wouldn't. So, leading up to Christ's ministry, if we go to now he's an adult, if we can notice the timing of these events landing right on God's appointed times, just like Gabriel said the birth of John the Baptist would be, what else can we find? Well, let's follow the feasts and see what we can glean from just following the chronology of the feasts. Now, I'm going to use the book of John pretty heavily here. They all have their important points, but I'm using John for a couple reasons mostly. One, I feel that it has one of the better chronological order of events, and you can kind of map it out using the feasts. Also, because John is also the book that opponents of this idea will also use, and we'll get into that if there's time towards the end. But in John 2, and we'll start in verse 13. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. This is when he drives out the money changers. Thus, he's actually cleansing the temple. He could be considering it de-leavening. Verse 23, so he's up in Jerusalem, it's the Passover, he's cleansing the temple. 23 says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast of unleavened bread, many believed in his name when they saw the signs of what he did. Again, reiterates, he's at the Passover, he's in Jerusalem, it's during the days of unleavened bread. Chapter 3 speaks of when he's talking with Nicodemus. Chapter 3 also has John the Baptist exalting Jesus. If we go to the next chapter, John 4:1, says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made the baptized more disciples than John, even though Jesus himself did not baptize anybody, only his disciples. Verse 3, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Verse 4, he needed to go through Samaria. So he leaves Jerusalem And he departs to go to Galilee. And on his way to Galilee, he's got to go through Samaria. And that's where he meets the Samaritan woman at the well. John 4, end of kind of the chapter of John 4, Jesus runs into the nobleman and he heals his son. If we go to the next chapter, John 5, verse 1, says, After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went back up to Jerusalem. Now, this is an unnamed feast, but chronologically, it would have to be Pentecost. Verse 2, now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. This is where Jesus heals the lame man. This is pretty much the rest of this chapter. Heals the lame man by the pool, which pretty much infuriates the Jews, then informs them he's the Son of God. He tells them John was a witness, and they listened to him for a time, but now he knows John has been put into prison. Jesus leaves for Galilee again, and that's, you can read about that in Matthew 4, Mark 1, and Luke 4. This basically just says, if you follow the subject headings, says Jesus begins his ministry. And I'll just go to Matthew 4 real quick, for verse 12. There it is. Not that I'm a big proponent for subject headings, but it is there for the translators. Matthew 4:12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. So he is on his way to Galilee after Pentecost. Luke 4. Luke 4:14 says the same thing. Then Jesus returned in the power and spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Verse 16 says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, or scroll, and when he had opened the scroll, he found the place where it's written. 4:18 of Luke. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Verse 19, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stops there. Verse 20, then he closes the scroll, gives it back to the attendant, and sits down. And the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, Jesus came to Nazareth and went straight to the synagogue on the very next Sabbath after coming back from Pentecost, which actually would have been the same week. Pentecost would be on the first day of the week. Sabbath is the seventh. He reads from Isaiah, which is where we started out, at the beginning of this, and he only reads the acceptable year of the Lord, and he stops and he sits down. Well, let's remind ourselves what Isaiah 61 says. We did read it already, but let's just remind ourselves. Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Okay, verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he ends it and sits down. But the rest of it says, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. The day of vengeance he does not mention. It hasn't happened yet. He leaves that out. But he does say, the first part, the acceptable year of the Lord, is fulfilled in your sight this day. From here, Christ proclaims, is the acceptable year of the Lord. At this point, he begins traveling around teaching and healing. He ordains the 12 disciples. and into apostles. He gives many parables, feeds the 5,000 at the Sea of Galilee with five loaves and fish. The next chronological order of events as far as feasts would go would be trumpets and atonement, but they're not mentioned and there's no record of them. What happens next, though, is the Feast of Tabernacles. So in John, continuing back into John 7, we're now in the 7th chapter. John 1, 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers, therefore, said to him, "Depart from here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe him. Then Jesus said to them, verse 6, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of that which is works of evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come." Verse 9, "When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret." He's still going up to Jerusalem. John 7:11. "Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, 'Where is he?'" John 7:12, "And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, 'He is good.' Others said, 'No, on the contrary, he deceives the people.' However, no one spoke openly of him for the fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught." So he's going up to the temple in Jerusalem, and he begins teaching. "And the Jews marveled, saying, 'How does this man know letters, having never studied?' Jesus answered and said, 'My doctrine is not mine, but 'tis who sent me.'" He continues this to teach there through verse 36. And in John 7, go skip down to 53, after everything that's gone on in there, it says everybody basically went home. Everybody went to his own house. So he's teaching in the temple. They're all marveling. He talks to Nicodemus, and now everybody's going home. Next chapter of John. John 8, verse 1. "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives." Now he's back in Jerusalem. What day is this? Two chapters later, John 10, verse 22. It was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. So now we've got Hanukkah, which is the day of Feast of Dedication. That's what Feast of Dedication is. It's Hanukkah, and it's now winter time, which would be the next thing right after the Feast of Tabernacles. So it's winter time now. That's John 10, verse 22. We can continue reading 22. "And Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly.'" Verse 25, Jesus says, "I already told you, you don't believe me, you won't listen to me." He does more teaching. He heals the woman that was bent over and bowed over. He raises Lazarus. And that's it. That carries us through the chapter 10 of Book of John. We get to chapter 11. Now, a certain man was sick. That's Lazarus again, like I said. Well, I need to fast forward a little bit more here. Here we go. John 11, verse 45. "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation.'" Verse 49, "And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not the whole nation should perish.'" Verse 51, "Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation." where are we? Okay, John 11:52. And not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day they plotted to put him to death. John 11:55. Now, and the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. The next Passover, the next year, and they're all headed back up to Jerusalem. So, verse 56, then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? You think he won't come up to the feast? Verse 57, now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. Now, it's Passover again. He's coming up. It's the Passover right after the one before Pentecost, where he announces the year of the Lord. John 12, next chapter. John 12:12. This is what's also known as the triumphal entry. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. He's going up there for the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Verse 14, then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Verse 17, therefore the people who were with him when he had called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they had heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, You see that you are accomplishing nothing? Look, the world's gone after him. Now, the triumphal entry, when would that be? They were all going up to Passover. They were all going up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is his triumphal entry. This would have been the 10th day of the first month, the month of the Abib. What do you do on the 10th day of the first month? That's when they chose the perfect and unblemished lamb for the sacrifice. Jesus, Yeshua, is the fulfillment of this act that they have been rehearsing for thousands of years. 4 days later, Jesus has his last supper with his disciples. Then it's the Passover, the one to fulfill all. Yeshua, the Pesach, Jesus, the Passover, is sacrificed. He's put in the tomb right before the high day, the first day of unleavened bread, and he's raised three days and three nights later. He's up and about on the first day of the week after the weekly Sabbath to now fulfill his role as the wave sheaf and lamb offering. Jesus' first appearance to his disciples was on this day. This would be the day to start counting the 50 days to Pentecost, counting the Omer. Acts 1. We're going to hop out of John here for just a moment. Because in the book of Acts, which is a continuation of this story, Acts 1, we'll go Acts 1, verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, ascended, after he thought the holy day had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he has also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs being seen by them for during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, he presented himself alive after his suffering and was seen by them for what this counts 40 days. Then he ascended to heaven. We'll hop down quickly to verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Verse 7, he said to them, It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and the end of the earth. Verse 9, Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Verse 11, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you to heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He has ascended. So now we're after the Pentecost. Sorry, after Passover. He was sacrificed. He's brought back alive. And he's with them for 40 days after that. And he ascends. Acts 2, verse 1. Next chapter of Acts. 2:1. Now, it's the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Verse 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were all speaking and hearing in their own different languages. Verse 12, so they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said they're full of new wine. Says they couldn't believe this sight. Said they must be drunk. Peter's sermon, he points out, Peter standing up with the 11, verse 14, raised his voice and said to the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, lest this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. I think they've counted that to be about 9 a.m. You know, they're not drunk, because it's only 9 a.m. If it was noon, you might have a case. But it's only 9. He says they're not drunk. In Acts 2:41, says, then those who gladly received this word and were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000 were baptized. Received the Holy Spirit. Notice that they were added, which means there were already people in the group. Down to verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. He's adding even more on a daily basis. So what day is this? This is Pentecost. When did Jesus proclaim this, the acceptable year of the Lord, when it was labeled Jesus begins his ministry? 1 year earlier on the Sabbath, during the week of Pentecost. Some people will dismiss all of this, all of what I've been saying. They say that's just speculation. They said there's not enough evidence or there's no proof. They said, oh, that's just a coincidence on a lot of these things. Well, anybody that's talked to me in the last few years knows I believe in coincidences less and less by the day. I almost don't even believe they exist at all anymore. Almost. If it were a few flyers or some one-offs here and there, I'd agree with you. I'm a pretty tough sell. But let's just take an inventory of what we've gone through. Hopefully you've been able to follow along. Let me give you a real quick rundown of what we've looked at. Gabriel appeared to Zacharias on what could only be Pentecost and told him he'd have a son, John the Baptist, during the right season or appointed time. John's born on Passover, right when the Jews traditionally are looking for the coming Elijah, which both Gabriel and Yeshua himself claim John was. John the Baptist is 6 months older than Jesus, and 6 months after John is born is the first day of Tabernacles. The Word is made flesh and tabernacles with men. Jesus is born in a tabernacle. He's circumcised on the eighth day, which is the eighth day, the great day. Leading up to Jesus' ministry, he travels up to Jerusalem for Passover. He then leaves Jerusalem. He goes up to Jerusalem for Pentecost and reads the scroll of Isaiah and claims this to be the acceptable year of the Lord. He then leaves Jerusalem. No mention of trumpets or atonement. He then goes up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. He then leaves Jerusalem. He then goes up to Jerusalem for Hanukkah, and then he leaves Jerusalem again. He then goes up for Jerusalem for Passover again. He makes his triumphal entry on the 10th day of the month of Abib, as the fulfillment of the choosing of the unblemished lamb. He's killed toward the end of the 14th. He's buried right before the 15th, beginning days of unleavened bread. He's raised after the weekly Sabbath within unleavened bread to present his own blood before the Father's throne on the day of the sheaf was waved, all of which had been rehearsed for thousands of years. He continues teaching after being resurrected for 40 of the 50 days of counting the Omer, when he says the Holy Spirit will come, which it does, on the day of Pentecost, exactly 1 year after proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. At some point, the question has to be asked, how much coincidence are you willing to endure? it all fits. He has a one-year ministry, not a three-and-a-half-year ministry. It just doesn't chronologically work. Well, why do we even have three-and-a-half-year ministry to begin with? Well, that's because of a small handful of people, possibly just even one, that had kind of an agenda. And they get to this conclusion by counting the Passovers. And they are all found in the book of John. And we'll go through what they consider the Passovers of John. They are John 2:13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. They are John 5:1. After this, there was the Feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. John 6:4. Now the Passover, the Feast of the Jews, was at hand. And then John 13:1. Now before the Feast of the Passover. They say, well, there's four Passovers right there. It takes at least 3 years to get to four Passovers, so he must have been doing three-and-a-half-year ministry. And then they start linking in things. Well, that 3.5 years is a half of a week. And it's kind of like, well, where'd the other half of the week go? No one can seem to really answer that. That's kind of a pretty big matzo ball hanging out there. So then you got to make up all kinds of things. The fact of the matter is, we read the one in John 2, verse 13, the Passover of the Jews was at hand. That was the one right before he proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord. The one in John 5:1, that just says Feast of the Jews. It doesn't say Passover, and contextually has to be Pentecost. That's the next one. Now we're down to 3. Says the Feast of Passover, which the last one in John 13, that is the Passover. So now we're down to 1. John 6:4. Now the Passover, the Feast of the Jews, was at hand. If you look at that in context, it actually makes no sense. It is completely out of sync. It is out of synchronology with everything else that's going on. And it throws everything out of whack. So there's been many people that have looked into this, and what they have found is that it is highly believed that that verse right there, John 6:4, was added into the text. There are many texts and manuscripts out there that give no evidence that it was ever there. There are people that have quoted and cited a text that never mentioned the thing. It throws a major wrench in the natural chronology and flow of the story, and it leaves big, giant, gaping holes in the whole narrative of what's going on here. So with that, with the knowledge that that verse probably was never even meant to be, now we have two Passovers, 1 year. So that year is the acceptable year of the Lord. If anybody would like to have my source notes on some of this stuff that I've come up with, I'd love to share it. You can contact me. You can email me in some way. But I will gladly show everybody where I came up. Well, I didn't come up with it. I'll gladly share people where I found this study at. But it's been very interesting, and it actually makes a lot of sense. It makes sense that there'd be 1 year, not 3.5. Either way, this is the Feast of Tabernacles currently. It's the second day on this end. With that in mind, happy Tabernacles to everybody. Hope to see you when I can.